are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
If you've got your Bible, open it up, if you would, to John chapter 2. I was encouraged listening to Graham do the announcements this morning. I one time had a pastor tell me I had the gift of rudeness. He said, you offend people without even trying to do it. But then when I heard Graham mentioning the lady that he wouldn't ask to stand up, I said, I can't touch that, you know. So tonight we're going to be spending a lot of time in worship. Probably, I don't know, I've asked Graham if we can do at least 40 minutes of worship. And by the way, that last song you sang is an incredible song, but I would never sing that right before you bring the speaker up because, you know, you just want to chuck the message out the window and go back into worship. But I appreciated the worship this morning because in the last 10, 15 years, internationally, there's been a lot of worship songs written that I think have a definite narcissistic edge to them. A lot of the songs are more about my experience of worshiping God rather than really ministering to the Lord. And that was a really good song he just did. But in John chapter 2, Jesus performs the first of his miracles that he did while here on earth as a man and God. And it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana, verse 1, in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus responded to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus is making a prophetic and theological point that the true wine of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the joy of the Lord, will not be released until after his crucifixion and resurrection. But his mother has this amazing gift of anointed nagging. And I don't want to get off on a segue. I'm not going to talk about prayer so much this morning. But I just want to say this, that we live in a quick fix, instant information age, you know, that if you work towards something, you don't get it, that goal doesn't come about in just a few weeks or months, you know, we just blow it off. But God calls us, especially for great breakthroughs, to seek, to ask, to knock, to go the distance. And his mother probably looked at him and said, son, I know you just said something of great theological, eschatological, you know, unification, you know, things that went right over my head, but we've got a need here. Would you do something about it? And so she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And there were 6 stone water pots there used for the Jewish rites of purification, and each one of them held between 20 or 30 gallons. Now, most of you know the story here that Jesus ended up turning the water into wine. But if each of those 6 water pots held between 20 and 30 gallons, you had somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of water turned into wine. How many of you would say that was more than enough for the average wedding, especially since they'd already drank wine? They all would have been taking Ubers home from that wedding. And it just speaks of just how much God has for us, an overabundance of his Spirit. And so Jesus said, fill the jars with water after they filled them. And he said, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast, the steward of the wedding. And it didn't happen right when they dipped those pitchers in. But as they went on that short journey from, like, you know, a back room where they would prep the food or something and brought it into the main room where they would have with a wedding feast going on, a miracle took place. And again, I don't want to segue into a message about healing or prayer, but so often the healings and miracle God does, sometimes they happen instantaneously, but a lot of times within 2 to 3 hours, 2 to 3 days, things really begin to kick in. And that when God speaks to our hearts, we receive it by faith, and then we walk in that, even as these men just took that water, maybe feeling a little bit foolish, but took it to the steward of the wedding. And it says in verse 9, when the master of the feast tasted the water, which had now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, the master, the steward of the wedding feast, called the bridegroom. And he said to the bridegroom, "Everyone serves the good wine first." And, you know, Australia's renowned internationally for having great wines, but I'm sure you have some, I don't know, low-class wines that, you know, people on whatever buy. In the States, we call it Ripple Thunderbird, not that I would know from experience. But, you know, when I was about 16, 17, and 18, on the verge of getting into all sorts of trouble, in high school, people used to call what was called Boone's Farm. And it was really rot gut. It cost about $1.50 a bottle, and that's just about how it tasted. Again, I'm not speaking from personal experience. I'm just telling you what friends of mine said. But at these events, they would serve really good wine first, and then once people began to lose a little bit of discernment, they would bring out the cheaper stuff. But he said to the bridegroom, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine." And most translations, so this is something I've researched all over the world. I've looked at about 17 or 18 English translations. I've looked at it in Norwegian, Danish, Swedish translations, Mandarin translations. I've had people look at it for me. German, just all over the globe, everywhere I go. The majority of most translations, the steward says to the bridegroom, "Most people serve the good wine first, but you have saved the best for last." But actually, that's not what he said in the original language. And the better translations read this way, "But you have kept the best for now." And this is a subtle distinction, but I believe it's a critical distinction that we understand as we're walking with God, especially in our Western world culture, that we're constantly working at things and planning at things for the future. You work at your job, so in a week or 2 weeks you get your paycheck or you get your commission, whatever it might be. And you're going to college or university to get a degree so you can have a good job later on. And then when you have a job, you work hard to save up to buy a house in the future or buy a car. And then as the years go by, you're saving up and investing for your future, for your retirement. And so it goes and so it goes. And I'm not saying that's wrong. The Bible's filled with encouragement to sow correctly, to sow smart with wisdom so we reap in the future. But on the other side of the coin, there is only one moment in this realm that you can experience the goodness of God, and that is right now, today. And we have so many people in life that life is passing them by, and they don't realize that life can really only be lived and expressed, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the dirty now and now, right at this moment. And love, quite often, and the kingdom of God is not always convenient. And a lot of times we're so focused on our agendas, we're like one of the stories we talked about this week in the healing school, that, you know, the two blind men on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, the whole multitude and Jesus are passing by, and these two blind men realize it's Jesus, and they start yelling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us." But some people in the crowd said, "Be quiet, don't bother the master." And I believe that can be a picture sometimes of the body of Christ, and even in our own lives, we have an agenda, and sometimes we miss the greatest opportunities at hand. And I believe that as I've seen internationally over the last 40 years, I've had the privilege of being parts of five radical moves of the Spirit, some of them out-and-out revivals in places like Africa, and what I got saved in the early 70s, mid-70s in California, what was called the Jesus Movement, where we were seeing hundreds of thousands of young people between 15 and 30 over a five-year time frame come to Christ. But the key difference between entering in to the season God has for you is realizing today is the day that the Lord has made. And if we think, well, tomorrow or next week or as soon as I get past this goal or as soon as I get past this major problem I'm dealing with, then there'll be time to seek the Lord, then there'll be time to listen to the Lord, that day never comes. because it's only today at this moment. And even when you get to tomorrow, it's still this day, this moment. In Lamentations, Jeremiah is lamenting, he's grieving over the destruction that's come to Jerusalem. But he said this in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. In the midst of his grief, in the midst of his heartache, he said, "One thing I will not forget is God's compassions are new every morning." And last time I was in Australia was in 2016, and I fully intended to come back in your spring, my autumn of 2017, but in March of 2017, while doing some trail running and running on a trail that part of it was jumping over little rocks about like that and creek beds and things like that, I cut my lower right leg, and being a typical guy, I didn't take care of it, and that's just a cut. Well, within 6 weeks, it turned into this raging case of cellulitis, and for 10 months, I had an open wound about that big around on my just above my right ankle. And it resulted with me being in constant pain for 10 months. And at night, the pain would be so bad, sometimes my whole body would be writhing in pain. And I went for about probably 6 or 7 months living like an insomniac. I just could not sleep at night. And in the midst of that, you know, we're having to cancel a lot of plans, a lot of goals we had that year, and just all sorts of things got put on the shelf, because when you can't sleep and you're in constant pain, it just seems like it dominates everything. But at night, when the pain was the worst, because, you know, you're trying to sleep and there's no activity to distract you, sometimes I'd get up and in the middle of the night, sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning when I couldn't sleep because the pain was so bad, I'd go walking in my neighborhood in the middle of the night. And when I would first start to walk, I'd be walking with a limp like this, but as the blood began to circulate after about 15, 20 minutes, it would alleviate the pain a bit. But I would just walk, sometimes for half an hour or longer. But I challenged myself. I really felt the Holy Spirit, in fact, challenge me. And I began to sing over and over and over and over again to the Lord as I'd walk in the middle of the night out of Psalm 103. That the first 3-5 verses go like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And I challenged myself that even with that open wound, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He not only forgives us of all of our iniquities, but he heals us of all of our afflictions. He redeems my life from the pit, and he crowns me with loving kindness, and he renews my youth like the eagle. I've been a runner since I was 16 years old, a long time ago. And there as I'd be walking those streets in the middle of the night in just absolute pain, and just really unable to sleep, sometimes for nights on end, I would say to myself, am I ever going to be able to run again, let alone even walk normally again? But I would worship the Lord with those 5 verses. It never became a mantra. I never did it mindlessly or just as a chant. But I prayed that hundreds and hundreds of times, and I would sing it over and over again to the Lord. Because I realized that even in the midst of all of that, all the frustration my wife and I were dealing with, going to specialist after specialist who couldn't help us, that this was the day, as it says in Psalm 118, verse 24, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it." And again, in the midst, one person's excited. I'm going to focus on the Pentecostal over here. I'm sorry, the rest of you, you're on your own. But Jeremiah, again, in his lamentation, he said, "I will not forget. God's compassions are new." And finally, as David sang in the Shepherd's Song, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And I do believe in casting vision. I do believe in working towards goals, and I believe in giving those goals 110% especially as we realize they're in the line with the will of God. But this is the only point in time that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. God can transcend time, the past, the present, the future, like an open circle to him. But you and I, it's only today that we can experience his goodness and extend his goodness. And the kingdom of God and extending the love of God is not always convenient. I remember one time I was doing a series of meetings in Illinois in the United States, and we'd had four nights of meetings, and it was a rather large church doing a lot of ministry, praying with people till like 10:30, 11 o'clock every night. You can relax. We won't go that long tonight, but I just saw those looks on your faces. But I was at the end of the fourth night, I was really tired, and I'm one of those people that, you know, once I cross a certain threshold, that's it. I just want out of there. I want a good meal. I want to go to the hotel or whatever. And so I've got my stuff, and I'm heading diagonally across this sanctuary to the doors out and for the pastor to take me to the hotel. And I notice out of the corner of my eye, this woman, she's looking at me very determined. She's on the other side of the room, and she's got this five-year-old boy or so. And I knew that look. She wanted prayer. So being the incredible, compassionate man of God that I am, I started walking faster to the door. She started walking faster to the door. I started walking even faster, and I've got long legs. And she's almost jogging. That boy looked like a flag in the wind behind her, you know, pulling her by the arm. And they cut me off at the pass, you know. And she looks at me with an imploring look, and I put on my best pastoral smile and said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Look at my son's feet." And he was wearing sandals. And it was his right foot, I believe. It was a classic club foot. It had no arch. The foot did not narrow down at the toes. It looked like just a block of wood covered with skin. And she said, "He was born this way. We can't afford an operation. They're not really sure they could do an operation that would solve this or not." And she said, "Whenever he tries to run with the other kids, he just trips and falls on his face. Unless God does a miracle," she said, he's going to have to live with this." And she said, "Would you pray for him?" And I'm just not sensing it. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want to get out of there. But I couldn't refuse her. So I knelt down, and I put my hand on this little boy's foot, and I began to pray. And it happened so quickly and so unexpectedly, I thought it was either something in my imagination or maybe I was seeing a vision. But all of a sudden, that little block of wood covered by skin, it stretched out. And there were perfect toes there, and there's perfect arch. And I'm still kneeling down. This little boy breaks off from me. He starts running around the room, the first time he's ever been able to run in his life. The mother's jumping up and down, screaming in the room, "He's healed, he's healed." I'm still kneeling down, and I'm rather upset. It hasn't really dawned on me what's happened, and I'm thinking, how rude. If I'm going to go to the trouble of praying for you, you can at least let me go through the motions here. But by the time the little boy came back around, I looked at the foot, I realized, wow, something's really happened here. When my wife and I, we have three children. In fact, our oldest daughter, who's now 30, she was here at the first sunrise we did way back when. And our second daughter, Taylor, she's now 28. Our son, David, is 24. All three of our kids are walking with God, and they're really growing in the prophetic and serving God, and it's just great tracking with them. But if I could say, over the last almost 40 years of international ministry, one of the real regrets I have is there were some seasons that there was so much happening internationally that I probably traveled more than I should. And, you know, my wife and I celebrate the fact that all three of our kids are doing great. We've got great relationship with our kids. But also, I have a regret that there were opportunities I should have taken to express love and spend a bit more time with my kids. But I thought, you know, I've got to work on this administration. I've got to work on this book. I've got to do this. And, of course, we are called to do those things. I'm not saying it's either or. But there's only one point in time that we can choose to not only seek the kingdom, but express love. And we don't want to miss out on that. You know, some people believe there's two types of people in the world. There's people that think the cup is half full, and some people think the cup is half empty. And then you've got this weird third group called engineers that just say the cup needs to be redesigned. But I have a different delineation. And I believe there's two types of people. There's night people and morning people. I'm a night person. I'm at my best like 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. And I just don't understand these morning people that at like 6, 7 in the morning, they're bright and chipper. Quite often, where we live now in California, when I'm flying to Europe, I've got to take a really early morning flight out of the West Coast to get to the East Coast to take a overnight flight to Europe. And I'll get to the airport sometimes at 5 o'clock in the morning. And these airline people behind the counter, I don't get it. They're bright and chipper, and they're smiling. And I feel like saying, what's wrong with you? They must be paying you $1,000 a day to put that. And I just don't get people that are so energetic. My grandfather was Sicilian, and I don't believe my angels are even awake until I've had two double espressos or something in the morning. But I've challenged myself for years now. Some people wake up and they say, good morning, Lord. And then there's people like me. They wake up and say, good Lord, it's morning. I've challenged myself when I get up out of bed in the morning. I drag myself to the mirror and I look at myself and I say those verses over myself. Mark, rejoice. Today is the day the Lord has made. Mark, God's compassions are new for you and your family this day. That goodness and mercy is going to follow you this day. And I challenge myself, and I also proclaim over myself 3 John, or 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love God has given me, that I should be called the child of God, and such I am. And I force my brain and even my soul, so to speak, to rejoice in the goodness of God. And I've begun to see it over the years, just turn so many days around, because it's so easy, as I said, to miss things. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 is one of the most, the most saddest parts of the Gospels, other than the passion itself. And this is near the end of Jesus' time, before the arrest and crucifixion. But he stands on a hill looking at Jerusalem, and his heart just grieves for the city and for Israel, because they really missed their time of visitation. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And if you've ever been around a farm and seen a mother hen with the chicks, the mother hen will use her wings and just flutter all around them. In Genesis 1, with all the confusion that was on the world, it says the Holy Spirit was there hovering, as it were. And in your life, in my life, if we've given our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit is constantly within us, trying to raise up this cry of Abba, Father, daily, hourly, connecting with the goodness of the Father's love, and realize today is the day to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, when the disciples came back from buying the food, and they couldn't understand why he was talking with this Samaritan woman. In the Hebrew culture, a grown man would not be seen talking with a woman publicly unless it was his mother or his wife or his sister. And not only is this a strange woman he's talking to, but it's a Samaritan woman that the Hebrew people despised and just saw them as just, you know, religiously as dogs, they would call them. But they're embarrassed that Jesus is actually ministering to this woman. And they said, well, we've got the food. Let's go cook the food. But Jesus said, I have food you know not of. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see if the fields are white for harvest. And there's many churches around the globe. They're constantly praying for this big bang moment to come in the future, with a big bang evangelist, a revivalist to come and make things happen. But it's so easy to forget that God has given us a big bang Holy Spirit. All power on heaven and earth, Jesus said, belongs to him. And his presence, Emmanuel, is here. And I believe if there is going to be a regret in heaven at the judging of the saints, it will not be a judgment or a condemnation. We've always already passed through condemnation. Christ took that upon himself at the cross. But there will be a judging for what we did with the talents and abilities, the opportunities God has given us. And if there is a regret, I believe it will be looking back and realizing there were opportunities that God gave us that we didn't seize. I remember in 1994, 1995, we were based in Toronto at that time, and our church in January of 1994 began to have an amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when the whole move of the Spirit hit us, we were only a church of maybe 250 people, but within just a few weeks, we began to have 6 nights a week, 500 people at our doors, and then 800 people, and 1,000, and sometimes 1,500. And for many years, we would do 5 or 6 conferences a year, and we would have 3, 4, 5,000 people. And they were coming from all over the world, including like the underground church in Cambodia and Vietnam and just everywhere. But it also created a whole lot of busyness. Normally in a year, I would travel 120, 140 days. In 94 and 95, I traveled way too much because there was just so much excitement. I should have put the brakes on a little bit, but I was gone 6 to 7 months in those years. And I remember in the summertime, I had an invitation to go to a community about 2 hours north of Toronto called Owen Sound. And they brought together 7 or 8, 9 churches for these 2 days of meetings. And we did these meetings, and the meetings were absolutely amazing how many healings and miracles took place. But I was just so tired and wiped out. I wasn't going through the motions, but it almost seemed like that. I was just kind of, I don't know, operating on adrenaline and momentum from past things. And I wasn't really understanding what God was doing. Because if I had, I would have responded to what some of the pastors said to me, maybe we should keep the meetings going. And I found out about 3 weeks later as I talked to some of the pastors who called me up. And this didn't just happen in one church, but in 2 or 3 of the churches that participated in the meetings, people from their church, like 2, 3, 4 days later, were standing in supermarket checkout lines, and they would hear non-Christians in front of them in line talking to other non-Christians about the hearing, about the healings and miracles that had happened in those meetings. Owen Sound is not a large community, about 30, 40,000 people, and we had the potential of stepping into something that could have touched that whole city. There was a Native North American Indian reservation nearby, and a number of the Native Americans came to that those 2 nights, and many of them were healing. And those that were healed, they took it upon themselves in the next couple of weeks. They went door to door to every household in the reservation testifying about what Jesus had done. And that's one of the regrets I have in ministry, looking back, saying I believe God was given a window of opportunity. But I was just so focused on the agenda and what was coming up ahead and everything, I missed that moment. And it could be a moment for the beginning of a relationship in your life. It could be the moment for something you've been preparing for, maybe in your career, artistically, building business-wise, ministry-wise, could be a number of things. But sometimes when we're just going through the motions and looking for a future date, we don't realize this is the day the Lord has made, and his compassions are new every day. I know how excited you all are in Australia about American baseball, so I thought I would tell you a line from a baseball movie in the United States, about 20 years old. And it's a movie really going back in time from some people in the 1990s or late 80s, going back to the history of baseball when some of the all-time greats played in the 1920s and early 30s of American baseball. And the movie was called Field of Dreams. And it's this kind of a bizarre, you know, scenario. But anyway, these classic baseball players from the past reemerge on this field. This guy builds this baseball field in a big corn farm. And he's talking to one of these baseball players that was just one of the greatest players that ever lived. But the guy made some mistakes and lost everything. And the guy, as he's the key person in the movie, he's talking with him, said these lines. He said, "You know, we just don't recognize the most significant moments of our lives while they're actually happening. Back then, I thought, well, there'll be other days. I didn't realize that that was the only day." Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't give second and third and fourth chances. He does. He's a God of compassion and grace. But there are certain opportunities, certain moments, certain windows of visitation, sometimes in the life of the church at large, sometimes for an individual congregation, sometimes for you and your family. And if we miss that, then it can be a while, a long while, before that comes back around. As I travel around, we do a lot of things. We do a lot of conferences where we're speaking about what the Lord is saying to the church. We do conferences on healing and prophecy. We do training schools on knowing the voice of the Lord and healing, worship, such as we just did one on healing for three nights here. The thing that grips me the most is right in line with that last song we just sang, is us becoming a people that we look past our own need of the moment and we look past the desire for the blessings of God's hand. And like what David said, "This one thing I ask, I want to gaze upon your beauty." And over the last 2 years now, I've been in a number of meetings where probably about seven or eight meetings where there's been a sense of the absolute glory of God falling. The first time we had a huge gathering of 500 international leaders and intercessors in Jerusalem in November of 2016. We had over 1,500 people just from China alone, but we had one or two sessions where all we did was worship for 3 hours. The presence of the Lord was so overwhelming. I've seen similar things happen just this last year, last summer, in a leaders' conference in Switzerland. And then in November, I was scheduled to speak one session. I was intending to speak on the glory of God in a large conference in November in Germany, in Karlsruhe, Germany. And all of a sudden, what I was going to speak on actually happened. The glory of God fell, and all we did was worship for 3 hours. I had to save the message for the next time. And again, the presence of the Lord fell there. Just about 6 weeks ago, I was with a church in near Nashville, Tennessee, that I've been with many times. And I flew into town on Saturday. We're going to do the Sunday morning meetings, Sunday night, Monday, that sort of thing, and Monday and Tuesday. But at Saturday night, while I was having dinner with the pastor, all of a sudden, the Lord began to speak to me, and they normally would have about 45 minutes worship up front, then announcements and speaking and ministry. But I said, "Would you mind if we rearrange things, if we just have 20 minutes of worship up front and then get me up? I want to speak on the glory of God, and then let's go back into worship and see what happens." And so we did that. And as I began to speak on the glory of God, you could just sense the tangible presence of the Lord was there, not just for healing or altar calls or repentance, but the kabod, as is in Hebrew, the heaviness of God's presence was there. And we just basically we went back into worship after I spoke. We worshiped nonstop for somewhere between 90 minutes and 2 hours. We never had the break between the two meetings. We worshiped straight up until the time I was scheduled to speak at the second Sunday morning service. There were actually a number of people that physically could not leave the first service, but there were a whole lot of people that just said, we're not leaving. And so for the second service, it was standing room only. And that carried over into the meeting Monday night and later on. And it's not something you can make happen. It's not something you can just twist God's arm behind his back and say, okay, we're doing this, so you do that. But I've got a number of people praying for this time in Australia. And as I think back about my history, the privilege I've had of being involved with Life Ministry Center, not just the Open Heavens, but the first couple of sunrise events we did. And I can remember at the Open Heavens conference, I think we did Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night. But Sunday morning, the other speaker besides myself was here with you on a Sunday morning, and I was with the church on the other side of town. Then we reversed it. And I can remember being here Sunday night, and just felt like the Lord gave me an open vision of seeing musical notes rising up to heaven from this place and banners waving, the banner of the Lord, and just incredible celebration. And I know you always have consistently good worship here, but I want to say to you that I believe that as a church, you're coming into a now moment, and the challenge is to be a now people. To not say that the best is yet to come. Because if we're constantly thinking the best is yet to come, we're going to not seize the best that God has for us right now. Of course, in the big picture, the best is yet to come, that when we get to heaven, when we gaze upon the Lord and new heaven and new earth, we can't understand that in any way, the fullness of that from this perspective. But what I am saying is we've got to move past our Western world mentality of thinking tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next decade, but to realize this is the day the Lord has made, and we're to be a now people.